The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he hath putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day that you have given to us. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with the salvation through you, with your Holy Spirit and your word that guides us and teaches us. And Lord, we just pray this morning that our hearts would be humble, and that, Lord, we would approach this subject, Lord, knowing more, to learn more about you and to understand who you are, what it is you have done, and Lord, the attributes, the actions of everything that is about you. And Lord, again, I thank you so much for those that are here this morning, and I pray, Lord, that this time would be pleasing and honoring, that, Lord, it would be a blessing to everyone that is here because of your word, and Lord, it would be a blessing to you as we seek to please you in all things. And this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in John chapter 10, we see this title that is given to Christ, and it is the door. Now, when we start thinking about doors, doors are fairly well understood what they do. I mean, it doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. And when I think about that, all I can think about is there's this Far Side cartoon, and it's got this kid pushing on the door, and it says "For gifted students," and he's pushing on the door, and it says "Pull." And I just, you know, I want to say that, you know, a door is has a good understanding in human terms, but what we find here is that these individuals didn't understand anything that he was talking about. Now, again, there was obviously a great deal of issues with their blindness, and their blindness because of pride, and their blindness because of their own desires and their own quote-unquote righteousness, we know what the Bible says about all of that. But what we find is that the Lord identifies this as one of those titles that he has. And it is an important one because, there's obviously this immediate impression of what we are talking about. A door is there and it is an entrance. I mean, when you're going to go into any room or you're going to go into any structure, you're going to go into your car or something like that, there is one way that you do that. You go in and out through a door in most situations. Obviously there are situations where that's not the way you have to enter in, and there's various different things that have, you know, as an example, I guess I would say something like a NASCAR or a race car, something that doesn't necessarily have doors the same way we think, and we're going to call those exceptions and put those off to the side. But when you're entering into somebody's home, you generally don't come and knock on the window and climb through. In most cases. I've dove through a few windows before in my life, and you just kind of pray that whatever's on the other side has a soft, you know, you have a soft, somewhat of a soft landing. But I, again, when you think about it, most times you're not going to be going through some other means. And if you are, it generally implies that there is some sort of nefarious purpose about what you are doing there. But when we think about Jesus Christ, we understand that he is that door. And when we, again, we'll talk about more of these as we continue to progress through this. But when we think about all of the things that God has referred to himself as Christ, we realize he is not only that way, but he is also that door to get into that way, to go through that path. And when we start talking about all of these analogies that the Lord uses to describe, there is a great deal of understanding of who God is when it comes to how individuals come to God. I was talking with a man one time, and he was trying to debate me about salvation. And the way he was debating me about salvation is he said, well, I want you to understand, you know, because I had quoted to him, I said, well, Jesus Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And he kind of, you know, balked at that, and he goes, well, he says, I kind of look at it like we look at it over here in Ridgefield. And if you've ever done any type of, you know, door knocking in Ridgefield, you understand what I'm talking about. You never know which door you're going to knock on. Because you come up to what you think is the front door, and it is covered in spiders. Doesn't look like it's been opened in the last, you know, 20 years. So then you kind of, you know, you knock on that door, and then somebody peeks out the window, and they motion to go to the side door. You go to the side door, and it still looks like it's covered in all sorts of stuff. So you're not, how are these people getting in their homes, you know? It's crazy. And he told me, he said this, he said, well, this is how I view getting eternal life, is that there's always a back door. And sometimes you can get in through that back door. And I said, if somebody's coming into my house through the back door, I said, they're going to be greeted probably fairly violently. I said, because that person isn't supposed to be there coming through that unless I have invited them through that way. But if somebody decides they're going to try to come through and get access and entrance into my house through the back door, there will be some violence, and then there will be a cop call. 911 dialed. Because I'm going to protect myself from any type of harm. Because somebody that is coming through the back door is generally not somebody that means to do well. And if they are sneaking through and trying to get through the back door, then I'm like, do I even want you in my house? You know, there's a whole slew of logical thought trains that derail if we are to try to use that sort of mindset to think that we can get to God some other way. But God makes it clear that he is the door, meaning that there is no other door available. And as he says here, you know, if somebody else comes in some other way, in verse 1, he says, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The same as a thief and a robber. And again, we're talking about, you know, to a degree, some things that are protection of the sheep, but also salvation, as he, references here. But when we begin to think about it, we have all of these walls that are in this church building. And yes, while we have four doors, technically, two of which are supposed to be kind of side doors that are emergency exits or egresses, we've got the front door that is over there, you know, that's out there, that is, you know, the one that weighs a ton, and it weighs a ton for a reason. And, you know, we've got this back door that people frequently come in. That's usually the one that I enter in through. But what we know is that typically there's only going to be one door. There's going to be one door that you gain access and entrance to the sheep, to getting into that fold. And somebody that climbs in some other way or tries to get in some other way is not meant to be there, and they need to be expelled. These walls are there to prevent the individuals from gaining access. I mean, if we had a big open tent or open thing, not only would we be cold here in the Pacific Northwest and wet, but we would also have, you know, we couldn't keep things lying around. Those people would walk in and they would take them. They would steal them. And that's not what the Lord is wanting when it comes to sheep, when it comes to souls. And that door is what truly governs how entrance is made. When you think about it, some doors are easier to get through. Some doors are not so easy to get through. Some doors, as an example, they may be those spinning doors. I hate those spinning doors. They give me anxiety. I walk up to them. It's not that I don't think that, if I have to push it, that's okay. But if it's doing it on its own, it's like an escalator. Just give me the stairs. I just don't trust mechanical things sometimes. It's just, my nature and who I am. But, there's some doors are easier to get through. Some doors require more effort. Some doors are smaller. I mean, there's all these codes that you have to have about the size of the door and what that door needs to be in order to allow access. And what we realize is that the Lord has clearly said that there is only going to be one way you get in, and He is going to govern that, meaning how you enter in is going to be only through Him. As Christ describes Himself as this door, this entrance, we see that He's talking about the sheep. And if you go down here a little bit further, where He talks about the sheep in verse 3, He says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice. And He calleth His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." He's the one that governs things that go in and go out. And this typology, this analogy that the Lord is using is very much multifaceted. Not only are we talking about entering into salvation, but He's also talking about the shelter that the Lord provides. A shepherd does not lead his sheep only in the sheepfold. He leads them out into the wilderness. I mean, you think about this for a moment. Where was Moses when the Lord called him with the burning bush? He was on the backside of a desert. He was on the backside of a desert. When David was out there and he was a young shepherd, what was he doing? He was leading his sheep and he was protecting his sheep from external attacks such as a lion and a bear. And we begin to see that the Lord is obviously when we've talked about Him being the shepherd, there's a very clear understanding of what He does, but it's also the way that we come in and that we come out into this world. When I think about how the Lord is using this analogy to describe and talk to His sheep and how He leads them out of there, and He's calling them by name. He's calling them to exit that so that they can go and they can feed. They typically don't feed in that sheepfold. That is just there for protection. So the Lord has this analogy where we're talking about how to enter in and how to get into that, that rest, if you will. We understand that at times we are going to be led outside of that, and we're going to be led outside of those things, much like Psalm 23. Turn there just for with me briefly, just for a moment. Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, which is known as the Shepherd's Psalm, it says in verse 2 that it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." That's not in the sheepfold, folks. That's outside of the fold. That's outside of the fold. In verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, what do we begin to see there? We begin to see that those things are not in the sheepfold. Those are things that are out in the world. And we need to understand this when we start talking about the way that the Lord is our refuge. The way that the Lord is the one that protects us, that takes care of us. Because you go over to the book of Psalms and you find multiple other references that You know, we may get through all of that here, but we're talking about when he says, not only does he say he's a buckler and a shield, but he calls him a high tower, he calls him a fortress, he calls him a refuge. It's where he resorts to when he needs some help and he needs some rest and he needs somewhere to go to for that peace. Because we are out there in that world and we are constantly bombarded. We're constantly under attack. And the Lord makes it clear that he says there's going to be rest period, but how we come in and out is going to be through the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. We've been talking a lot about Jesus Christ and how he is referred to as the Word of God. And through a lot of these names, we have seen there is always this connection back to the Word of God. So when we take a look here at this verse, where in verse 3, in the last part, it says, he calleth his own sheep by name. I'm sorry, going back to John chapter 10, you know, in case you were wondering. Keep up with me. My mind, you guys got to be telepathic here, right? back in John chapter 10, in verse 3, he says, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And we realize that as the door, as this is what he's describing himself as, that means as the Word of God, this book that you have is supposed to dictate how you go into rest and sometimes how you come out of rest. How you come out from the world and how you go in to the world. This book, which is, you know, obviously we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about that is Jesus Christ's name. And we find that here he is. He's saying, look, you guys are going to be going in and out as sheep all day long, all year long, all life long. There's a certain way that God wants you to do that. Remember as a kid, when you'd get ready to go somewhere, and your mom or your dad would grab you and begin to prepare you for the elements. You know, when I was younger, we lived in Boise, Idaho, and they get some snow. And I remember, you know, we'd go out and we'd want to go play, and my mom would bundle us up. You know, as all good moms do, right? Grab hold and make sure you're wearing, you know, a nice little sweater underneath that, and then put on your little puffy jacket, and make sure you got your snow pants on, and your snow boots, and you got your mittens. Can't have gloves, got to have mittens, so you have no manual dexterity at all. They're much better for making snowballs, though, I will say that. I found that out. and then you got your little cap on, and then you got your little scarf and everything, right? You go out there and you be prepared. You'd be ready for things. And that was before you left and you went out that door. Well, what Jesus Christ is saying is as the door there, he's making sure that when you are exiting out, you are prepared for what is out there. Are you prepared to listen to the shepherd? Are you prepared to listen to his voice? I mean, if he's got a sheep that is not doing well, that sheep is not going to be necessarily let out of that fold. That sheep is going to need some tending to. And what the Lord is looking at is he's looking at, you know, the condition of our heart. He's looking at how, you know, we are. And there are times that I will clearly say he has protected me many times from my own self. And I'm not even talking about in a physical sense. I'm talking spiritually. That door has just more implication than just opening and closing. As we go through it, as we come in and we come out, there's a lot of things that need to take place. And what the Lord is doing is he's saying, look, I'm going to make sure that as you come in and come out, you're going to be, number one, listening to my voice, but you're following me, is what the Lord says. Because again, what the Lord is doing is he's restricting access. And this is where a lot of trust comes in. A lot of trust comes in. One of the the questions that we're answering tonight is, somebody asked me a question about this group that has a name, and we're going to kind of go through it. It's kind of reminiscent of a little bit of what we used to do when we went through the series Dangerous Doctrines. And it just kind of identifies who these people are, what they believe, and what specifically the Bible says about those beliefs. And we're going to take a look at that tonight in evening service. But what I'll point out is that there's so much stuff that is out there. There's so much dangerous doctrines that exist that the Lord is wanting to make sure we are going to follow Him and we're going to listen solely to His voice. If we're listening to something else, that's a problem. So when we get to that opportunity to come, and we come in through Jesus Christ through that door, and again, that is the filter of everything that we do on a day-to-day basis, is it, we run it through the filter of the Word of God. We run it through Jesus Christ's mindset, as Paul talks about. And is this something that would please God? Is this something that is of God's will? We run it through all those filters. That's that door that we're talking about. And we have to make sure that everything is being done according to that. Because you know what the Lord will do is, if we are in His fold and we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we're listening to Him and we're waiting for Him to call us by name, if something else comes along and begins to teach us something different, or something else is trying to gain access and to lure us outside of God's protection, outside of His word, outside of those things, that's where the danger is. That's where your red flags should be, flipping up all over the place. That's where you should have warning on your dashboard saying, no, no, no. That's when your GPS is, well, GPSs will drive you right off a cliff if they wanted to. But, you know, there should be some sort of indicator that says, hey, you're going the wrong way. Now's not the time to leave. Now's the time to listen. Now's the time for rest. Now's the time to follow the Lord as you go out into the world, and He takes you to the right places. I mean, again, when we start thinking about all of these things, about being responsible for access to the sheep, I want Jesus Christ there. Because everything that is trying to lead you out or comes in a different way than through Jesus, than through the Word of God, than through how He teaches us, I will tell you, that person is a thief and a robber. And they are looking to rob you of things of God. They're trying to take you away from Him. Now, obviously, we know you can't have your salvation taken away, but I will tell you this, I have seen many, many, many a Christian in my life fall away to false doctrines. And sometimes they're subtle ones, and sometimes they're ugly ones. I've seen them get wrapped up with all sorts of things of this world that they should not be wrapped up in. The end result is that they wind up getting robbed. They're stolen. They're taken away. They're listening to another shepherd. Now, again, I want to be clear here. We're not talking about losing salvation. Okay, I have some dear brothers in Christ that I know of, and I will 100% believe that they have trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm not going to doubt that, because I know more about their profession than many other individuals. I know more about their testimony than many others, but I have seen them fall into a dangerous doctrine that has led them astray. It's handicapped them. And I'll tell you this, they're definitely not listening to the Holy Spirit. Generally, they're listening to a man. And that man's doctrine, I will tell you this, probably originated from a devil's doctrine. We have to be careful of all of that. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 6 is that verse that I just quoted where it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is very clear when he's answering Thomas and he's saying, look, there is only one way. There is only one door. He didn't say, I am a door. He didn't change that article there. He says, I am the door, meaning that there's only one door. There's no other way. Most sheepfolds only have one door. They don't have multiple ways to get in and out. And I'm talking about these older ones, the ones that would be made with stone, that would be made of, you know, hedges, the things that were meant to protect those sheep. And it's very clear that the Lord is trying to say, hey, look, you know, there's only one way here. There's only one entrance. There's only one way you're going to get to the Father. There's only one way you're going to come to Him, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's through His death, burial, and resurrection. That's through realizing that we need a Savior. That's for understanding that He is our Savior, and what He did on the cross was for our salvation, and we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life because of the power of His resurrection. He's an entrance. There's only one way to get to the Father. There's only one way to get to the Father. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is one of the more well-known chapters because we deal with, in Ephesians chapter 2, how we talk about salvation in verses 8 and 9, talking about, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I want you to take a look down a little bit further at verse 18, and it says this, it says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, who's the Him? That's Jesus Christ. That's how you gain access to God, is through Him, is through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because what other way are you going to get access to God? There is none. Is it going to be through your works? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. I think we all understand that our works are pretty scummy. You know, we're talking bottom of the barrel. We're not even talking about the water in the bottom of the barrel. We're talking about the scum that is on the scum on the bottom of the barrel. You know, when we start taking a look at ourselves in a honest light, and without sitting there and judging and saying, oh, hey, well, you know what? Well, at least I haven't killed anybody. Bravo. Not everyone can say that. Okay, so great. So you haven't killed somebody. Okay, so you haven't used my proverbial one of robbing a bank. Okay, well, again, in the eyes of the Lord, He says, you know, well, the one that He, you know, is the top of His list over in Proverbs chapter 6 is the proud look. You ever take a look at yourself and think you're a little bit better than someone else? Am I the only one that does that occasionally? Or is that a little too convicting? Should I move on to another subject? But yeah, you know what I'm saying is that's the mentality, and that's what God says. I hate that. That's an abomination to me. Well, why is that? Well, what do you think the sin was in the iniquity that was found in Lucifer's heart? Of how he starts with his I wills. Pride is just as ugly. You realize that God, the way He looks at pride, and the way that He has even looked at taking another man's life, that sometimes He looks at pride worse than that. Now, we in our own little, you know, warped with little minds, we judge it differently, don't we? But what I'm saying is when we begin to realize that the only access that we are ever going to get to God which is where righteousness is, which is where joy is, which is where peace is, which where real love exists, where we have actual eternal life, there is no other way. Remember what happened over there in Genesis chapter 10? What did they start trying to do? They started creating some sort of tower. And the scary thing is what God said about that. That if he did not restrain them, what they would have been capable of doing. Don't give me this, we are more technologically advanced right now. We like to think back then they were still grunting and using mud and, you know, sticks and, you know, still figuring out the wheel. Well, I think they were a lot smarter than we are. When we begin to realize what that was just simply a form of humanism. It was a form of humanism because they said this. They said, we need to make a name for ourselves. The Tower of Babel is all about pride, folks. It's about pride. And God confounded their language. Not confused, confounded. Big difference. Big difference. God's not the author of confusion. But he will confound you. But what we find is that the Lord points out here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is that only one way. I mean, look, you realize that a person generally, for the most part, and look, I don't want to go into Reformed theology and Calvinism stuff and make sure that I clarify this here. You know, there is only one way that a person is going to, that is unsaved, that is unregenerate, that has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, is going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because they don't understand the spiritual things. They don't get it. But when that offer is made for eternal life and there is something that was pointed out that, hey, you need a Savior, and a person comes to the Lord and trusts the Lord as their Lord and Savior, I will tell you this very clearly. That is something that we need to understand, that individual is responding to something that is of the Spirit. Before that, you can't, I mean, if you ever tried to argue spiritual things with somebody that has no understanding about the Bible, and I'm not talking about somebody that hasn't read the Bible, I'm talking about somebody that has read the Bible and thinks they know the Bible and has zero understanding of the spiritual things. Sometimes, I mean, you'll probably have better success talking to the wall and get more response. But it is only through what Jesus Christ has done that we have that access, that we can have access to the Father, to receive those spiritual things. Take a look at another couple of passages. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now look. I guarantee you that most people in this life want grace, amen? I mean, we want mercy, but we also want some grace. We want individuals to exercise grace towards us. Now, when it comes to us exercising grace, you know, that's a little bit of a different story, right? You know, we justify it and blah, 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 blah. But I want to be very clear that when we are talking about the grace of God, I think a lot of people would want the grace of God. And again, you know, I know that there's the little acrostic that talks about what it is and stuff, but let's just kind of narrow grace down into a really simplistic form, and that is the work of God. It is the work of God in people's lives. It is the work of God in your life. It is how God moves and does things with mankind. Noah found grace. Other individuals found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we find out what that grace looked like. As an example with Noah, Noah and his family were spared. Okay? When we come to the understanding of where it says, "For by grace are you saved," we realize that it is God's work that has accomplished that salvation. And that is why we need that grace in our lives, so that we can actually come to Him and can have salvation. So when we take a look at this here, when we realize what the Lord is saying, there is only going to be one access, one way to get that type of grace. To get that type of grace. In verse chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That word rejoice right there, I mean, we're talking about real joy. We're talking about real joy. And what the Lord is telling us here is He says that only through Him are we going to have that rejoicing in the hope that He's provided for us. And that's that access to that grace. You're not going to get access to that type of grace by your own works, by somebody else doing something for you, by paying whatever amount of money is paid. No, that's just not how that works. That's just not how that works. Take a look at what it says over in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Another term that we can use for that word door would be the synonym gate. Operates with the same principle. Operates with the same principle. And in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to take a look at verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, if you want to get access to that sheepfold and to be part of that flock that the Lord calls as believers, you've got to enter in through a certain gate. There's only a certain way. And this is very much parallel in what we are seeing over there in the book of John and in regards to the flock. This one's being a little bit more in a broader sense, but talking about that way and that entrance into those things. And here he is, he's talking about there's only one way. There is only one way. And he makes it clear here. He says it's narrow. It's narrow, and he says, "Enter in at the straight gate." That again is a very narrow gate. It's not one that is wide open. That, you know, you're able to open that up and just, you know, have a like 78 sheep move through all at once. No, you want a narrow one, because as they're coming in, they want to make sure what's coming in is their sheep and isn't something else. So that they're maintaining it and they're watching these sheep come in through that specific way. They're counting those sheep. They're making sure, "I know what sheep that is. I know what sheep that is. I know what sheep that is." All of those things, because again, there's only one way to get into that fold. And here's the same way. You don't want something that is broad and wide. When somebody tells you that you're narrow-minded, that's not a bad thing when we're talking about salvation. And somebody says, "Well, you need to expand your horizons in regards to salvation." No, I don't. I'm going to believe what God said, who is the holder of eternal life. Let's be clear about this. What eternal life has man ever accomplished? My wife was reading me a story the other day about some guy that is How old did she say that he was? I forget how old she was saying he was, but he is essentially this is the oldest person that has ever existed, and is well over, you know, a few hundreds of years, but has never been born. You're like, what? It's a frozen embryo. It's a frozen embryo still on ice that nobody's claimed. There's something wrong with that, folks. There's really something wrong with that. But I'll be clear here. Look, that's not eternal life. Remember when cryogenics was a thing? And they had all those bodies that were in frozen storage. You know, I can't keep a piece of meat in my freezer for over a year without getting frostbite. I don't know how they do that. You ever pull something out and you're going, man, when did I put this in there? And then you start cooking it up and it's got that... And then you're like, okay, you get through that part and then you start eating it and you're like, no. No, no, no. In the garbage. It's got that distinct freezer burn taste. You know what I'm talking about. And you're just like, gross. That's not eternal life, folks. That's not eternal life. Man can't do that. The only way is through God. So yeah, there is only a very narrow way to get in through, get that eternal life. And that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Go to Luke chapter 13. Again, a bit of a parallel here. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and in verse 24, he says, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When one once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. You know, there will be a point in time when that is closed. The progressive humanistic church, Christianity mindset that exists out there, which is just a conundrum and an oxymoron in its own right, it's just contradictory. Is it's referring to like the emergent church, which broke off from the contemporary church movement, and that's that whole. There's a bunch of them. They don't necessarily have one single leader. But one of the ones that we always pick on is Rob Bell, who wrote a book, Love Wins. And it's the most abominable, heretical book that is, I shouldn't say is in existence, because I've read some others that are. Cran being one of them. But it is one. It's up there at the top, because it says, in the end, when everyone is standing at the great white throne judgment, God's going to give everyone a second chance. I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's going to be somebody's umpteenth million chance, but, you know, everybody's going to have that one final chance, and then everybody's going to accept it, including Lucifer himself. And I'm like, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he is going to be in a lake of fire for eternity. And those that have not received Jesus Christ and whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will join him. For eternity. And while, you know, for us sometimes it seems like a harsh judgment, it's not, considering what Jesus Christ has done and considering what our sin is. There will be a point in time where that door is no longer open, where that door you cannot access any longer. And interestingly enough, you know, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, nobody's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. Why? Because Jesus Christ is on the throne and everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to know it. Totally different way of salvation at that point. But just to be clear here, this gate, this door that he's talking about, there's only one way. And at some point, that is going to be closed. That is going to be closed. Turn over to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. And what we realize with this title of the door is that this is the only way access is given. That's it. There is no other way. And people can debate it all day long, but I'm going to believe what Jesus Christ said. I'm going to believe what truths he has clearly communicated in Scripture. There is no other way. Because every other way has something in there that creates a problem. My own works, what am I going to do about those that are not good works? What am I going to do about the sinful works that I've done? How do I pay for those? And sometimes people are like, oh, well, you know, it can't be that bad. Well, okay. Maybe you didn't have a whole ton. Maybe you didn't make some egregious errors in your life. But I'll tell you this, you know, there are some things that you can't undo. There's some things I will never be able to undo what I've done in my life. And there's no way that I could ever atone for them. I can't. I cannot. There's no physical way. There's always going to be a problem. The only solution is Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 118, and if you look at verse 19, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in to them, and I will praise the Lord." This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Let me ask you this, folks. Are you trusting your righteousness to get you to heaven? So how do we get righteousness? Well, he made it clear that gate into righteousness is the gate of the Lord. That's him. He is that gate. That's the only way that we get righteousness, because does not the Bible say he imputes his righteousness unto us? That it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's his righteousness over and over and over and over and over and over again Paul talks about. And it's not ours. And he even points out that that was the Jews' problem, because they wanted to go about establishing their own righteousness without, you know, understanding what God's righteousness is all about. And Jeremiah makes it pretty clear. Our righteousness is as a... Isaiah, there we go. Sorry. I got the wrong prophet. But you understand what I'm saying is we realize, hey, the Lord points these things out and says right here, he's the only gate of righteousness you need in this life. That's the only way. He doesn't say there is any other way. It says this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. This is the one. It's Jesus Christ. It's that word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that paid our penalty upon the cross for our sins. That is the only way. That is the only way to have eternal life and to be in the presence of God is with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because God won't allow that sin to be there. That's why we need His and His alone. The door is an important title for Jesus Christ. It's an important one for us to understand. And as we continue to move on through this in the next, I'm going to be on pause for a couple of weeks. But as we continue to move through this, just keep that in mind, that all of this shows and reveals that the only way to the Lord, to God, to eternal life, is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for what you teach us about yourself, about your work, and about what you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray that we would keep that in mind, that as we go through our day-to-day life, not only with salvation, but Lord, how we enter into the world and how we return to rest, that Lord, it would all be based upon you and your word and what you've done for us. I thank you again, Lord, for the time, and I pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. These things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.